You all may be seated. As two, I'm going to ask my brother Josh to come up here. Where did our end on life go? But you got it, dude. I love it. Okay, guys, so let me tell you a story. Professor Wyman is teaching at Biola University, and there was a young lady named Stephanie Tom, not Stephanie Love, another Stephanie in the same class together, and Stephanie Tom was dating this young man. He is Biola, a guy that loves history. He's a man after my own heart. And so Josh, I began to meet Josh as he was dating one of my students as my class, and just became blessed with Josh. And Josh ended up coming to this church. He ended up heading off a few years ago to China to be a missionary there, teach English as a second language. Came back here, and he started pouring into our college students, being an example of Jesus Christ. And just as of tomorrow, Monday, our brother Josh is heading back to China to serve Christ. And so the questions, tell us what's going on, what's happening with you, and where you're going, and how we can be praying for you.
So like Pastor Frank said, 2012, so July 2012 to July 2013, I was in China, and I was teaching English at a college. And what I did was, that was a platform for reaching out and actually saying it, sharing the word, and sharing Christ. And so, when I was there, I remember the last few days there, I was walking around my city, and I wrote in my journal, and I made a video of it, and I said, you know, there's so much opportunity to reach people with the word. And that's one of the things that stuck with me. And even coming back, you know, it's been a joy being here, it's truly, but it's still been on my heart. And so, a number of doors have opened, God opened a number of doors for me to be able to think about doing this. And so it's been a lot of doors open, and I through prayer and through talking with a whole bunch of you guys, decided to commit to it. So I'll be leaving tomorrow morning, be gone for 6 months to a year, depending on the leading who's leading. And so I'll be a student, so I'll be learning the Chinese language and using that as a platform. And so I'm totally stoked, I'm excited. And I'm sad though, because I will be missing so many of you guys. And you guys have truly been a blessing to me in so many ways. From hanging out with the college students and seeing that these guys grow just through desires to really serve and work on them. The young adults, you guys are awesome, seriously. It's great because you're able to, when you're able to experience God through people, that's a powerful experience. And it's something that in my journal I've written down, saying, you know what, I truly, this year, a year past year and a half, really experienced the love of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ. So be taking that with me. Self ministry, you guys are awesome. So thank you guys so much. Pastor Archer, I talked to him yesterday and said hi from Scotland. But so much, so many good things. So I'll be going there tomorrow.
How should we be praying for you?
Boldness, I would pray for boldness, wanting to take the steps, being wise of course, but taking steps. And just really I want this year, I told Pastor Dan, 2015 for me at least is gonna be your faith. Want to grow and say, God, wherever you want, I want to get that. I want to get the most of it. So for the people that I'll be encountering, of course, it would be great. To learn the language would be awesome. It's difficult, but for the past 3 weeks, I've been Skyping and been practicing with a friend from Beijing. So, but also for you guys, I really, for my prayers, I've had so many prayers for the young adults, for the church here, and the college students especially, and friends.
Would you all pray with me? Can we just lift up our brother Josh right now? Follow me. Join with our brother. He wants 2015 to be a year of faith, that he would step out of the boat and walk on water. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for the man that you've made Josh Maston to be. God, we thank you, Lord, for the journey that he has been on. And Lord, your direction that's brought him to this place in time right now. We as a church family, Lord, pray for our brother. We ask, Lord, for your hand of protection upon him, Lord God Almighty. We pray that you would keep him from the evil one, that you would sanctify and found him in truth, Lord. And may you grant him opportunities of boldness with discernment and sharing in a communist country the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everybody ought to know that Jesus lives. The world ought to know. Lord, we as a church family just love our brother. We thank you, God, for what you're about to do, and we join in just praying for him right now. And this we ask in the mighty name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen. One more thing about that.
Go for it, brother.
So, the ESL ministry, we are looking for one or two more teachers. So, if you're, it's very easy. We have a book, a textbook, so if you haven't had any teaching experience, no worries. We'll definitely help you out. Betsy McCullough, she attends, she's not here today. If you're even interested slightly, want to know more, please talk to her. She'll give you more information on that. And one more thing, and so thank you, God, again, this past year and a half have been great. The pastors, thank you so much. You guys have poured into my life amazingly. And also, I want to thank my mom and my sister, who have actually made this past year and a half possible for me to be here with the college. So thank you so much.
Jesus was in Bethany, he was heading up to Jerusalem, and it was the third year of his ministry, and during this time, a lady came up to Jesus with her two sons right behind her, and she approached Jesus and said, "Would you please do me a favor?" And Jesus said, "Sure. Will you please put my sons on your right and on your left in your up-and-coming kingdom?" Who do you think put mom up to that? When I read that text, I go, I wonder who put mom up to that. As Jesus is heading to the cross, his disciples were having discussions of who was the greatest among themselves, who was the most important among themselves. As Jesus is heading to the cross, his disciples are bickering behind Jesus' back over who is more important of the 12. And now, right before Jesus' eyes, as he's heading into Palm Sunday, James and John, sons of Zebedee, right, have their mom approach Jesus to secure their place of privilege, of power, of position, and title in the kingdom of God. James and John are looking out for who?
James and John.
They're looking out for their own personal interests, right? At the expense of others. You know, when there's ever an argument of who's the greatest, by default, you're pretty much saying who's the least. There's always a push-pull in that. They want to work up the corporate ladder. They're willing to pull out all the stops and get their mom to go to bat for them. Now, in hindsight of what we studied last week, I wonder if these two really realized who they were talking to, who they were asking this from. They are seeking their place of privilege and power from the one who left his place of privilege and power in heaven to come to earth and to serve us. To enter the teaching from last week. Because this is just, I got to tell you, the last Sunday when I would teach a message, when you teach on this, it is holy ground, and no preacher is worthy to teach it. And we enter with fear and trembling. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul just opens up the floodgates of theological truth of who God is. And who is the second person of the triunity of Godhead? Therefore, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, Paul says, if there's any comfort from his love, if there's any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, he says, having the same love, being one in spirit, of one mind. Do nothing, he says, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here it comes. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He grasped, right? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. James and John are seeking power and position from the one who left his place of power and position of heaven to come to earth and to serve us by dying on the cross for our sins. In Matthew chapter 20, there is a collision of values between Jesus and his two disciples. There's a collision of values between heaven and earth. Do you know the nature and the heart of God? Do you know God? Who is God? And what is the heart of God, the very nature of God? If you want to know God, then know Jesus Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. For the last few weeks, we as a church have been studying the New Testament book of Philippians in a series that we're calling Courageous Faith. Around 60 AD, the Apostle Paul finds himself in prison in Rome, waiting to stand trial before the emperor. He's a Roman citizen, and he caused an uprising in Judea, the temple, and he asked for his case to be brought to Caesar, and to Caesar it goes. And by the Roman governor's expense, the Roman government, he is sent to Rome, and he's in jail awaiting trial. And during this time, friends, the situation is up in the air. Will he be acquitted, or will he be found guilty and executed for preaching about Jesus? And during his imprisonment, the church in Philippi sent him a financial gift to take care of his needs. And the book of Philippians is a letter written back to the church from Paul. And it's basically a thank you letter to the church for the gift and an update on what's going on with his life or death situation in Rome. This is the book of Philippians. In the second chapter of Philippians, a gold mine of spiritual truth is found. As the Apostle Paul describes the nature and the heart of the one who he is risking his life for in Rome, he describes the nature and the heart of God found in the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's glorious. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, regarded equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's that clip. He didn't cling to it. Christ let it go to come to earth. But he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his attributes, of his, I used the analogy last week of Superman. He emptied himself of his superpowers, not his deity, as he came to earth and took the form of a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men, that's humbling, friends. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? Jesus Christ comes to earth to save, to serve. Christ, this is God. Think with me on this. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, if you want to take notes this morning, you should. And I'm going to start off, by the way, if you're in worship folder, there's a section for their notes. And if you're taking notes this morning and you're in growth groups this week, you want to discuss this message, I want to start off this morning in your notes with a question. And here is the question. When Jesus emptied himself and came in the form of a servant, was he disguising who God is, or was he revealing who God is? Think about that. When Jesus emptied himself, the kenosis of Philippians 2, and he came to earth, and Jesus in fullness of deity dwelling on the earth, as Jesus came to serve, was he disguising who God is, or was he revealing who God is? Did Jesus, friends, did not come to serve in spite of the fact that he is God. He came precisely because of the fact that he is God. He is serving. Our God, God, is a giver. At the heart of God is a desire to give and to forgive and to serve. I want you to stir that in for a moment. The Almighty God, the creator of all things, of which you in your image are made in his likeness. You as a moral free agent with the ability of thought, reason, and choice, made in the image of God. Your creator, at the very heart of God, he is a giver, he is a forgiver, and he is a one who serves. Am I right? Am I right? The night in which Jesus dies, he's having his supper with his disciples. And during that meal, friends, he got a wash basin, right? He got up from the table. Can you imagine how awkward this would be? Jesus Christ gets up from the table, seated at the place of honor there, girds himself with a towel, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Think about that. One after another. By the way, they wore sandals back then. And they rode horses and camels and donkeys. Can you imagine how dirty your feet would be walking in the dirt all the time? Jesus gets up from the table and his 12 disciples, he begins to wash their feet one after another, after another, after another. To their horror and shock. And actually, Peter says, "You will not wash my feet, Lord." Jesus says, "I will." And when Jesus was done washing their feet, can you hear, the sound of the water? Him putting water on their feet, washing their feet, drying it with a towel, and the other foot, and the next, and the next, and the next. Jesus kneeling. Think of it. It's awesome. And when he's all done, what does he say to them? So when he had finished, John 13. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I do to you, did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Do you see the shock on the disciples' face? As the cross is a sign of submission, the towel is a sign of service. Submission and service. This is God. This is the nature of God, the heart of God. Was Jesus doing this in spite of the fact that he is God, or is he doing this because of the fact that he is God? Was he doing this to disguise who God is as a servant, or was he doing this to reveal who God is? Friends, he's revealing the heart and the nature of God. It is not God who's telling people to blow themselves up and kill other people with bombs. That's not God. It's not God. Burning people this week. Was that pathetic? Torturing. That's not God. Our God, the one true God, is a God who comes to serve and to save. And he teaches his disciples, "Hey, man, I put away power position to come and serve you. Now you're asking me for power position? You are missing it, friends. If you want to be great, you serve one another. You take care of one another. The greatest will be the least." The world system is different than the system of heaven. And Jesus says, if you know these things and you do these things, you will be blessed. in this earth and in the end of the age to come. Friends, in the book of Revelation, all heaven sings of the service of Christ. And I like this. The book of Genesis, we have bookmarks on our walls. In Genesis, it says that one will come from the Jewish people, and through that individual, through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's in the first book of the Bible. In the last book of the Bible, it speaks of the one who came to serve mankind. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every nation, tribe, and tongue to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God." All heaven sings of the service of the Lord God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to stir this in. Paul, in prison in Rome, writes to the church at Philippi, and in the second chapter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he reveals the nature and the heart of the one he is serving and putting his life on the line for. He describes in mind-blowing detail the triune nature of the Godhead and the heart of God. Friends, as you ponder this, may you work out your salvation with fear and trembling when you think through. From this high point of Scripture in the book of Philippians, Paul begins to take us as readers down the mountain a little bit. It's just the crescendo as he begins to speak on this. Theologians stare at this text that we just read this morning, and they have a term for it called the kenosis. It's just this incredible vein of Christology that people have shooken their heads at and tried to wander at for years, thousands of years, millennia. And the Apostle Paul writes in the second chapter, and then he begins to take us down off the mountain, and he begins to describe to us how, because this is true, how we should stir this into our lives. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Don't work for your salvation. You work it out and ponder this and say, wow, this is huge. "For it is God who is at work in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes." God's at work in your life through his Son, Jesus Christ. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing," he tells the church in Philippi, "so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Friends, we all became children of God the day we believed and were saved. The day when we receive what Christ did for us, that our sins he bore on the cross. My shame, my guilt, my imperfections. Lying, stealing, cheating, it's all unholy to God. He can't even hang out with you. He's so holy. The only way that God can allow you to be with him is to cleanse you. And Christ does it on the cross. If you brought some diseased, dying, dead dog, you wouldn't bring that dog in your house. You'd clean the thing up first. It's too gross. It stinks. It smells. Friends, you all stink to God in his holiness. You need to be washed in his Son, or he can't even be with you. That's the gospel. Jesus came to earth to serve and to save me and you. We've fallen short of his glory, whatever that means. He loves you, and he wants to be with you. But you can't unless he cleans you first. The cross. He came to serve you. And the day that you received this, you became a child of God. It says, the scripture says, you've been adopted as his daughter and his son. And the moment that you become his kid and he becomes your father, guess what happens to you and I? We become brothers and sisters in this family of faith. We become children of God. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that may we become children without blemish. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." That we would become children of God without fault as seen by the world living around us as witness in our progressive sanctification as we learn to grow to become more like Jesus. May that be a witness to the world, that's what Paul's saying. "Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky." That's the context, that you'd be a witness to the world as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on that day in Christ Jesus that I do not run in labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, Paul says, on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul ends it, says, yes, brothers, I'm suffering as a witness, but I have joy. So you have joy with me. I'm serving Christ right now in prison in Rome. It's a good chapter, friends. That's a good way of coming off the mountain, wouldn't you say? And then he starts doing some housekeeping as we close the book of Philippians 2. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also maybe cheer. I like that. Do you guys have any friends from South Africa? They always go, cheers, 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 Pastor Frank, cheers, cheers. Means cheers. Paul says, I want to send Timothy to you so when I hear about how you're doing, cheers. Bring me joy. Give me cheer, right? When I receive the news about you, I have no one else like him, Mr. Timothy, who has genuine interest in your welfare. In Acts 16, by the way, Timothy was with Paul when the church started in Philippi. Timothy is totally engaged with this church. He loves this church, and his heart's interest is for this church. And Paul says that as he's in Rome. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon that I may be cheered. When I receive news about you, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, happens, right? Not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Translation, if I hopefully get acquitted here and don't get killed, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And then he says, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come too. That's good housekeeping. That's just a good, cool letter. Historical letter written in its context. From Roman prison to the church in Philippi. He says, man, I want to send Timothy to you. But I'm going to keep him here with me. And once I see how things go with me, I'll send him to you. As a matter of fact, I hope to come too. I think it's just good housekeeping. It's a good part. Now, friends, this next session that we begin to study, we begin to meet what I'm calling an unsung hero of the first century. A faithful, behind-the-scenes servant of the Lord that is brought forth to the front stage of Scripture. And I love the words Paul uses to describe this man. Listen to this. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed, because you hear he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Would you all have anxiety if you're in a prison in Rome? In a dungeon? So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves cannot give me. Isn't that good? Notice how Paul describes Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother. He's a believer. He's a part of the family. Did you know that the oldest Christian symbol isn't the cross, but it's a fish? Did y'all know that? It's kind of cool, that shot. Here's an archaeological dig. First century, second century, in Galilee area, these guys are cleaning off they found a early Christian church, and this was the floor. And notice the symbols on the floor. What are they? Is it a cross? It's fish. Why a fish? Because of Jesus' miracle. The early Christians, the followers of Jesus, identified themselves as following the one who could feed, multiply the fish and the loaves. The early Christian symbol was a fish. It was a secret Christian symbol to mark meeting places and tombs or distinguish friend from foe. And this is how it would work in the early church. Some guy would have a stick and he would be talking with somebody and he would draw half of that fish and he'd look at the guy. The guy finished at the other end. They look at each other and they go, brother, brother. Immediately a different bond. You're a Christian. The Christian's fish was a secret symbol of the early church. And by the way, now you see this on cars, and some people, they have the Greek writing in it. This is what the Greek writing says. It says, Jesus Christ, Son, God, Savior. It's an early Christian symbol. It's an early Christian symbol. Here in Philippians 2, friends, Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow believer, receiver, a follower of Jesus with Paul. A share of the spiritual life of Paul. Joined in the Holy Spirit in the family of God. Paul describes and says, and I want to send it back to you, Epaphroditus. My brother, we have common ground. And there's the common ground. We're followers, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what else he calls Epaphroditus. He calls him a co-worker, a co-worker. This person isn't just saved by the blood of the Lamb on the cross, but he's involved in ministry work. He's involved in ministry work. My wife makes the best cookies that you could ever dream. As a matter of fact, when she whips this out and she starts making her cookies, my boys start telling the kids up and down the street, Mom's making cookies. This is her apron. It's a holy apron, so we're going to put it up there. When she whips this out, friends, my boys know, and as a matter of fact, Travis comes down the street, there's Jared, and Aaron pops over. My wife makes killer cookies. And when she puts this on, she gets dirty. When you put this on, she's going to work in the kitchen. She's getting her hands dirty. Here in Philippians 2, Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker. He's an active participant with Paul in the work of God's kingdom. His work is behind-the-scenes servant, friends. He's a messenger of provision, right? From Philippi to Rome with funds for Paul. And he's a mail carrier back to Philippi with this letter that Paul wrote, which became one of the books of the New Testament. Epaphroditus is a behind-the-scenes servant of God who's a messenger and a mailman. He is a fund carrier. He's carrying cash on him from Philippi to Rome to help take care of Paul's needs. He is a mailman taking one of the books of the New Testament back to Philippi to be read to that church on a Sunday morning. This is who Paul is, or Epaphroditus is. He has his apron on. Epaphroditus has his apron on. He is a co-worker serving the Lord wherever God provides an opportunity, he's ready to serve. You with me? Paul calls him my brother, our fish. We're one. And he says he's a co-worker. But notice what he also says about Epaphroditus. He calls him a fellow soldier for the gospel. A fellow soldier for the gospel. I've been meditating on this all week. What is the prerequisites of a fellow soldier? What's a soldier? Right? Look here. Epaphroditus is a soldier. And I've been thinking about it. So what qualifies a person to be a soldier? He's willing to expose himself to risk and dangers for Christ. Y'all get that? What's a soldier? What's the difference between a servant and a soldier? A soldier is willing to expose themselves to risk and to danger for Christ. He says, but I think it necessary to send back to Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier in God's work, a share of the risks and dangers involved in standing firm for Christ and for his kingdom in the first century. One has moved beyond being comfortable. One who is exposed and engaged, and at times puts himself in danger for Jesus. So I asked myself, what were the risks that Epaphroditus was taking? And I thought about this. Here's just a little geography for you. There's two yellow marks there. That one says Philippi, that one says Rome. You'll see Italy in the boot, right? To walk that, would you like to do that? Epaphroditus is sent from the church in Philippi to go take care of Paul's needs in Rome. What dangers did this man have on the journey? Didn't he go with other people? The only person mentioned is him. And he's carrying money. Is that dangerous? Being robbed? Mugged? Was it in winter? Was it in summer? When did he leave? How long would it take? Was that dangerous? It was dangerous of him. He's putting his life on the line to serve God. As a matter of fact, Paul says that he became sick and almost died. He was ill. How did he get ill? Did he catch the flu? Did he catch pneumonia? In his journey, did he almost die by the time he made it to Rome? We don't know. He doesn't describe in detail. He just says, yeah, he was ill. And he almost died. And he says, praise God he didn't, because that would have added sorrow upon sorrow to me. Who is Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus is a brother. He's a co-worker. He puts on his apron. He's a believer. He's got the cross going. He wants to work and serve. And he's a soldier. He's willing to put his life on the line for Jesus Christ. That's cool, isn't it? As we close today, can we focus for a moment at the descriptive words that Paul uses to describe a man that's behind the scenes guy? Epaphroditus. Brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. That's an interesting breakdown. Wouldn't you agree? Been thinking on this all this week, friends. Am I a brother? Are you a brother? Are you a sister? Friends, the day that we believed, we received Christ for our lives, the Bible says we were adopted. We call him Father. And there's a, Jesus says, who is my mother and who is my brothers? But he who does the will of my Father is my mother and brother and wife. Jesus created a whole new family. It's a Christian family. It's an eternal family that lives well beyond our mortal years. In heaven, God has only kids. Only kids. All adopted. As you receive his son, you're adopted into his family. And in that, you can call him dad. Our Arabic word, Abba. That's how Jesus prayed, Abba. Just father. Daddy, really. Are we fellow brothers and sisters here in this room? We should be. And the day we do, something unique happens to us. It seals us for all eternity in this most glorious thing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are you and I a servant? Do we serve? Obviously, I have an upfront position in serving, don't I? As a police chaplain in the city, of city council, blah, whatever. But there was days when I was just like you, sitting as a brand new believer in a church and hearing the call of the church saying, hey, we need help and this and that. We need help in our junior high group. I'm like, man, I'll go. I was 6 months old in Christ, willing to serve. I want to serve my Jesus, right? Do you know that God didn't create you to take up space and consume resources? That's not why you exist. It's not why he placed you here, right? Jesus shows us. He who sees these things, hears me do these things, and does these things, you will be blessed. You are here than more to just take care of yourself. You are to look after the needs of others, to serve other people. This is the purpose of your life. Friends here in the church, people that serve, all behind the scenes, they're all up there right now, pressing the soundboard, the lights, and PowerPoint, and greeters, and ushers, and children's ministry, and the Awana tonight. And people come here behind the scenes and take care of this facility every week, and they never want to be recognized or noticed. As a matter of fact, if you do, I would get in big trouble. But they're servants. Are you a servant? God's gifted you. You should get involved. You should put on your apron. When did you put on your apron? How do you put on your apron? How do you serve Christ? It's very important to think about. the last one. Am I a fellow soldier? Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you a fellow soldier willing to risk to endanger yourself for the cause of Christ? When was the last time you were a soldier? There are times when I have been and times when I wish I would have been. But you know what, friends? I've traveled around the world and I've seen real soldiers that make me look like a wuss. In 1990, I went with a group of students right after the Iron Curtain crumbled in Romania. And I went with I led a bunch of college students who were there for 8 weeks. And we hung out with the underground church in Romania. You want to know what? I met soldiers. I was kind of like, yeah, we're the American Christians. We're going to come and bless these brothers, you know. And we passed out 15,000 tracts, 5,000 Bibles. I mean, it was an awesome experience. We were preaching to God, open-air evangelism and all this. But when I met the underground church, I felt like a wuss compared to what they had to deal with. I remember riding a train back from Petrișan to Bucharest with my friend Emil. He was telling me stories of his father being thrown in jail for preaching Christ. That his dad would be gone for like 4 or 5 months, gone, and he'd come back, he'd be a lot thinner, and there'd be whip marks on his back. And his dad, and he goes, Brother Frank, he called me. That's right. Brother Frank, in his broken English, he said, I hated riding the bus with my dad. Because every time we got on the bus in Bucharest, I would sit in the back, and he said, I'd say, please don't go, Dad, please don't go. And his dad would walk up to the front of the bus, turn around, and he would start preaching Jesus on the bus in Bucharest. And then he'd get arrested again. He'd be taken away. He'd be beat up, thrown in jail. He'd see his dad 4 or 5 months later. He'd be with his father, and he'd be on the bus, and he'd say, please, Dad, don't go. And his dad would. Now, is that a soldier? That's a soldier. When was the last time we took risks that we put ourselves in danger for Jesus? I had this girl in my youth group years ago. I was so proud of her. Her name was Meredith. She became a model in Hollywood. Gorgeous young lady. Here at she was a vaquero, remind my mind. And she was telling us, we had our Wednesday group, and she was talking about, she was Pastor Frank, I was so bummed. I was sitting in class on Monday, and all these girls were talking about the parties they went to and who the boys they were sleeping with over the weekend. And she says, I just got sick of it. And she said out loud in class, premarital sex, ew! I'm waiting for marriage to sleep with my husband in class. And people are like looking at her. And she goes, I'm a Christian. Man, I think there's a better way. And she started laying into her comrades, you know what? That's a soldier. She was willing to take a stand and to get beat up for Jesus. Take a risk. Go marry her. She's married, by the way. Gorgeous. Got a couple kids. She's doing awesome. With no baggage from her past. Jesus so protected her. I got this week, and I asked the marriage if I could share this. Eliana. Guys, I had 3 boys. I wish I could have a little Eliana just breaks my heart. I just want to hug her and take her. She's gorgeous, little 6-year-old, right? Here's an email I got this week from her dad, Sean. Hi, Pastor Craig. Wanted to share a story of Eliana that was encouraging to me and Jen. This week, Eliana is the star of the week in her class. Everyone gets to be at once during the year. And with that, she has to make a poster that answers various questions about herself. And one of the last questions to answer for her poster is, what is the one thing you wish for if you could wish for anything? And Eliana's response was, for Jesus to return on her birthday. That's good, right? This is the public school. Eliana says, well, my wish is that Jesus would return on my birthday. She's 6.5 years old. So that last night at dinner, we asked her how it went and what her classmates said about all her answers at school. She said she was nervous and embarrassed before she shared about the answer because she wasn't sure if there were any Christians in her class that would understand. I asked her why she decided to answer that way if she was so afraid to share the answer, and she said, because that's what I wanted. was encouraged that even though Liliana had these fears, it didn't stop her from sharing the truth. As an adult, I think I can overanalyze things at times and can leave and learn lessons from Eliana by keeping things plain and simple. I'm praying that she grows up to continue to face the fear that comes with any type of persecution associated with following Jesus. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's a soldier, six and a half. Does God want you and I to be soldiers?
Yes.
He certainly dressed us for it, right? Ephesians 6 puts on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. He's not dressing you for a church picnic. He's dressing you to enter the world and be salt and light. All of us to be soldiers and to take risks. Are you a fellow believer? You should be. Are you a fellow soldier? A servant? Do you know, it's only because of Jesus Epaphroditus could be all those things. The only way he could become a believer is because Jesus did it for it on the cross. He did all the heavy lifting, friends, by carrying this thing up Golgotha and dying for us. Jesus is the servant. The only reason that Epaphroditus is the servant is because Jesus is the servant. He serves us, washes our feet. That's our nature and the heart of God. The only way that Epaphroditus could be a soldier is because Jesus, being the first soldier, friends, he's the one that put his life on the line for you and I. He's the one that put his life on the line for you and I. Sacrifice for us. That's a soldier, man. To take a bullet for the other team. To take a bullet for your other friend. To throw yourself on the hand grenade. To say, kill, I'll die so others might live. There's a soldier. That's called courageous faith. Am I right or am I wrong? This week, as you're with your groups, or if you're at lunch today, it's a question I have for you. When was the last time you took a risk for Jesus? Wouldn't that be a great discussion to talk about this week? You go out to lunch. When did you become a brother or a sister? I still can remember. I close my eyes just to remember the day. Do you remember the time when you first picked up the apron and started serving Jesus? When do you remember the day when you realized that you're not here to take up space and consume resources? To wash other people's feet, and in it you will be blessed. When did that happen to you? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, they're going to sing a song called I Stand in Awe. And I think it's good. Are you blown away by Christ? I hope you are. Do you understand the nature and the heart of God? He does not command you to blow up people in his name, to murder people in his name. As a matter of fact, he tells you to serve, to forgive, even your own enemies. Oh, if the world could just live the way Jesus would have us, what a great place this would be. And the only way you can do any of this is because he leads with the example. Am I right? Think about this as we sing this song.
To be.
2015